Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin. We're glad you're with us this evening. It's Thursday, January the 21st, 2016, and it's really cold, and they're calling for some snow here this weekend, Rick.
That's okay. We haven't had any snow this winter season.
That's true.
So it'll be all right. It'll make all the brown grass and everything look nice and white, at least for a few hours.
Yes, it will. And friends, we're glad you're with us this week. We're glad to be back on a regular schedule every week and right here on New Visions Radio to be here every Thursday night at 10 o'clock Eastern Time, 7 p.m. Pacific.
Mark, we want to remember and to thank New Visions Radio for the opportunity to be on the air.
Yes, we do.
We welcome all kinds of questions from our listening audience. If they want to reach me, they can email me at rick@prophecyhope.com. What about you?
They can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. Also, we're working on a newsletter that I hope to have this out by the 1st of February or so. I've got an article or two that I'm working on, and we actually have a new little handout, too. We're going to talk about some of these things today. And even though we've done a program on this topic before, Rick, we thought it would be good to revisit some of these things and maybe sound down things a little further than we did the first time we did it. And that topic is what happens when we die. And I think it's very important. One of the things that you brought to my attention when we were writing this was you asked me, why is it important that people understand this? And I think that that's what we need to address some of this evening.
Yeah, because we could say, well, when I'm dead, I'm dead, or when I'm dead, I'm in heaven, or when I'm dead, I'm, you know, doing this or doing this. It's not like that's going to affect my life now.
Right.
But we think the Bible says something very different. What we believe about what happens when we die affects us today and the choices that we make now.
And I think that that's why this is important. So before we get started, was there anything that you wanted to share with the friends before we open with prayer?
No, other than the fact that if they would like to worship with us on a weekly basis, the church address here in Stanton, Virginia is 1743 West Beverly Street. And you're welcome to contact us by email. We're there every Sabbath in the morning at 9:30. And our worship service is at 11 o'clock. And we have a Bible study there on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m.
7 o'clock every Wednesday. Now, the other thing that we want to let you know, for some of you who may be tuning in for the first time, when Rick says Sabbath, we believe that's Saturday. That's the seventh day. We're not talking about Sunday. So when he says we meet on Sabbath, we're talking about Saturday mornings. We come together.
That's correct.
And at 9:30 in the mornings on Sabbath, we have what we would call a Sabbath school, which is very similar to what most churches would do for Sunday school.
That's right.
And then at 11 o'clock, we have our worship service.
So, Mark, I guess I should start with prayer.
Yes, let's do that.
Father in heaven, we have been blessed tremendously to be able to read and understand the things that you've given us straight from your holy scriptures. Mm-hmm. And Father, as we open them again this evening, we want to ask for your spiritual presence, your spirit to be with us, and the spirit of Christ so that we can understand more deeply what you have to teach us straight from your word. Father, we pray not only for our understanding, but for the understanding of everyone who hears and listens to this program. Mm-hmm. We pray for them especially. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.
Amen. Well, you know, Rick, in this program this evening, even though we've talked about this topic before, you mentioned that it's always good because we started this program in September of 2013. Mm-hmm. And I don't think we've ever revisited this particular topic. And we have some things where in an hour you cannot possibly address all of the texts and all of the things that we have to do. And that's why some of the programs that we've done have had 2, 3 and more parts.
I agree with that, especially on this topic. There's so much that the Bible reveals about what happens when we die. It's amazing that there's tremendous confusion in the Christian world about this.
It really is. You know, that's one of the things that it seems that every religion almost, many religions have some idea that this immortal part of us leaves the body upon death and goes on to live, whether it's in heaven or hell or a place that some would call purgatory. Even some Jews and Muslims believe in some departing soul or spirit from the body at the time that's conscious and aware. Now, this is the point that I want to make, a consciousness that exists. That's what they believe in. And even Hindus, they believe in reincarnation. I'd come back as another being, or as a cat or a dog, or, you know, all of these different things. But we want the Bible's perspective instead of what a denomination or a religion teaches.
That's exactly right. And I agree with you, Mark, that most every religion tells us about what we would call life after death.
Right. And now we do believe, as Christians, you and I, being Bible-believing Christians, believe that there is life after death. But it's when do we receive that life after death where we would differ with most. Most believe it happens the instant that you die, you automatically receive either life eternal, whether it's in heaven or hell. Most Christians believe that.
Yeah, most Christians believe that here, especially here in the United States, where Protestantism is still very strong. Of course, Catholics believe generally the same thing, mm-hmm. wouldn't you say?
Yes.
But they also believe that there's an in-between.
Right.
I think they call that...
Purgatory.
Purgatory, yes. It escapes me.
Most of my relatives are Catholic, especially on my mom's side. And in fact, just this past weekend, I went to one of my aunts died, and I was there. And, you know, it's amazing the different ideas that people have. And I think that's why this, you know, I finished up this brochure right after that, because there were some things that were on my mind that I felt like I could just put together real quick. So,
Mark, I'd like to start in the beginning.
Let's do that.
We have a habit of doing that on this program, and I think it's a great habit. You
it
know,
is.
You and I take very literally the first few chapters of Genesis.
Absolutely.
I mean, not to exclude the rest of Genesis, but
right.
but very literal, all of Genesis, to tell you the truth.
Yeah. I mean,
so when it says that God created the earth in 6 literal days and rested on the 7th day and hallowed that day, we believe that.
Yes, we do.
And the Bible is very clear. It talks about how the evening and the morning were the first day and the evening and the morning were the second day.
Right.
And if you go back to the original language the Bible was written in the Hebrew, it's just very clear. I mean, it's very difficult to take it in a spiritualized way where this was maybe thousands of years or 1,000 years for
right.
each day or anything like that. It's just very difficult the way it's worded.
It is. Now, keep your thought, because I want the friends that are listening to know that, you know, the background that I come from, I used to believe that very thing, that these creative days were thousands of years long. And like you said, as I study the Bible, how could I possibly come to that conclusion? And I'll just give you just a very brief way that I came out of that understanding.
Okay.
One was, you know, when we watched all of the things that God created, you'll notice that on the, it looks like the third day is when God created the vegetation and the trees and the grass and all of the things that we look outside, the beauty of the plant life that we see.
Okay.
Now, if he did that at one particular point, and then it was a thousand years, let's just use 1,000 instead of thousands, if it was 1,000 years before he created light on the next day, what would happen to the vegetation over the period of years?
Oh, my goodness. It would die off in...
Within a few days.
Yeah, within a few days.
Yeah. It needs photosynthesis to keep going.
It needs sunlight. It does.
So the plants are dependent upon the light. And plus, the very description, like you said just a moment ago, there was evening and there was morning. Well, if evening to evening is it's a day.
It's a day.
It's very easy.
So
I take
that's
it
interesting,
now.
And yeah. we need to keep that in mind. So this, we believe in the literalness of this account of creation.
Amen.
And we believe that even though the scientific world tries to prove otherwise from an evolutionary standpoint, mm-hmm. we believe that the Earth is, in general, about 6,000 years old. The creation that we see on the earth is about 6,000. Now, the core rocks of the earth, God might have created those thousands of, hundreds of thousands of years ago, millions of years ago.
We don't know, because remember in Genesis 1:1, since we're starting there, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then in the very next verse, it says, "The earth was out form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the earth." So we don't know how much time transpired between the time that he spoke this planet into existence and the time that he actually began the creative days as we understand creation.
There was something there for the Spirit of God to hover over.
That's correct.
Before the creative days began. Yeah. When we look at the Bible with a critical eye, we see a lot more things.
Amen.
And especially when we look at the Bible after asking God to bless our study, I believe that we see so many more things. So my point is this. After God's creation, it says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it." Now, this is after a description of how God planted this beautiful garden.
Right.
So he created a paradise for this man that he created to live in.
Sure.
But he wanted to test the man. He wanted to test the man's loyalty.
Yeah, I think basically, why do I not like that word test?
I don't know.
I think it's what he was doing was he was giving the man the freedom to choose. Do you want to do it the way that I'm asking you to, or do you want to be your own independent being?
You don't think that's a test?
I think it's a choice.
Okay.
I don't know. Maybe it's just one of those quirks I have. And I guess the reason I say that is because in James it says God does not try anyone with evil. So this wasn't an evil thing.
No, it wasn't an evil thing. But it was clear from the wording of the scripture here in verse 16 that this was a command of God. Because my Bible says, and I'm reading from the Authorized King James, Genesis 2:16, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die."
Oh, okay.
Well, let me ask you a weird question, Mark.
Go ahead.
Where was Adam before God formed him out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life? Where was Adam?
He didn't exist.
So he was nowhere. He didn't have any thoughts. He didn't have any inclinations. He wasn't in a bodily form in any way. He wasn't in a spirit form in any way. He just did not exist, right?
That's right. Actually, it says here, if we take a look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse, I believe it's 7. My Bible's coming apart here, Rick, and I'm trying
to find. Verse 7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul."
There you go. So that's what I believe. I believe that before God formed this man from the dust and breathed that breath into him, there was nothing there. He was dust. I mean, if we die, what happens to our body?
It goes back to the dust.
And that's what Adam was told. We'll see here in just a little bit as we get there.
Okay. Now, I want to make this point right away. When Jesus died and they put his body in the tomb, and then the disciples and Mary came to look for his body, did they find a body?
No, the tomb was empty.
So Jesus was alive after he had died.
That's right.
Well, in other words, he died on the cross and he was dead. They put him in the tomb and they rolled the stone over it, right?
Yes.
But then he was resurrected, and then when the disciples came to look for his body, they were going to anoint his body, and Mary Magdalene came with spices to anoint his body.
That's right.
Okay? But he wasn't there. The stone was rolled away, and his body was gone. So they didn't find a decaying body there.
No, they didn't.
Because he had been resurrected, right?
That's correct.
But God's promise here to Adam is he's going to die. Mm-hmm. And later on, either in this chapter or the next chapter, he said that when you die, you're going to return to the dust where you were formed.
Yes. In fact, after he sinned, the text that you're talking about is right in Genesis 3:19.
Okay, let me read that. It says, I've got to turn the page here. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat thy bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return.
In other words, Adam was going to go back after he had sinned. He was going to go back to where he was when
he died.
He
came from. The
yes.
dust of the ground.
Right.
Now, wait a minute. God said, and I know God can't lie. And let's go back to verse 16. God said, verse 17, for in the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. This is the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
You're in chapter 2, is that?
Chapter 2.
Okay.
And
right.
verse 17.
Well, we know that Adam lived, I believe it was 929 or 930 years.
Okay, the Bible records that for us.
So he did not die
that day.
Now, I've heard preachers preach this, and I know that the background that I come from, they preach that, well, he died spiritually that day.
I've heard that too.
And, you know, I don't disagree with that. I mean, in a sense, there was something that had changed in him at that moment.
Yeah, even they knew that.
Right.
When Adam and Eve ate the fruit, they knew that they were naked. Okay,
right.
They knew something very drastic had taken place when they disobeyed God.
That's right. This was a powerful point to me, too, in coming out of the belief that the creative days were thousands of years. And that is that when God said, in the day you shall die, I used to use the argument, well, to God, 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years from 1 Peter. And he did die within that day. That was what I used to say. And that's a weak argument, really, because what happens is there's a reason that Adam didn't die that day.
Yes, God showed them how to sacrifice that very day. And the Bible doesn't explicitly say that. But it does say that God made them animal skins to cover their nakedness.
Yes. In fact, and that's Genesis 3:21.
Okay.
And here's what mine says. It says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And like you said, those tunics of skin came from?
Animals. Had to come from somewhere. You know, our best understanding is that God had to take the life of a lamb for Adam and a life of a lamb for Eve.
Yes.
And that was pointing forward to the promise he had just made them, that the seed of Adam would come and make the sacrifice so that they could live.
Let's look at that promise. That's in Genesis 3:15.
Yes.
Because this is going to need a little explanation for some who may not be familiar with this. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Now, the thing that's very interesting to me in all of this, Rick, is God told the man that when he eats of this fruit that he would die.
Yes.
The serpent said to the woman in chapter 3, verse 4, you will not surely die.
So he was lying to her.
I believe he was lying, yes.
Mm-hmm.
As we go through this and we see this whole turn of events that happens, and we see that they realize they were naked because they had no clothing, of course, and then God addresses the serpent. Actually, as we go through this account, we look, it says in chapter 3, verse 9. It says, the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you?
Okay.
Verse 10 says, so he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you should not eat? Then the man said, The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, What is this you have done? So I love the chain of command here. Who did he address first?
Well, the man who God created first.
Yes. And even though the woman was the one who ate the fruit first, nothing transpired until Adam. When Adam ate the fruit, that's when the trouble seemed to have gone down.
Mm.
It seems like there's a relationship thing going on here, isn't it?
Yeah, there is. I think God had put Adam in command of his household, not mm-hmm. to diminish Eve at all. I'm right. sure that God made Adam and Eve as equal. She didn't.
That's what Adam said. Bone right. of my bone, flesh of my flesh.
Right.
She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man.
So we see right here in the account in Genesis, the issue is really about death, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
The results of whether we're going to follow God or not really have to do everything with death. The devil says we're not going to die.
Right.
And God says, you're surely going to die.
You're going to go back to where you were, which was contrary to what some of our Christian friends may believe. Some of our Christian friends believe that we had an existence before we were here, but that's nowhere found in Scripture.
Yeah, I find that difficult to believe. The Scripture is completely silent on that.
And so when he said, you're going back to where you were, back to the ground, I believe he meant that literally.
God says that he knows us when he knit us together in the womb.
Yes.
That's from Psalms, I believe.
I think you're right.
So that's God essentially bringing us into existence as human beings in the womb.
Rick, I think one of the things that we need to make clear here is what took place after creation. The earth is a beautiful place. Man and woman were created with this capability of living forever. Would you agree?
Yes, I think God gave them the tree of life so that they could live forever. Scripture bears that out.
Yes, it does.
And then he had to bar them from the tree of life so they wouldn't live forever.
Yes, and I think we need to get to that as we go through this. So here we have Adam and Eve. They're created. And let's back up. Even though we just read a little bit, do you mind if we read some of chapter 3?
No, let's do it.
Are you up to reading the first 4 or 5 verses?
Yes. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know, in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil.
Any thoughts on that at all?
I think we understand from Scripture that the serpent is telling her a blatant lie.
Yes.
Now, he's mixing it a little bit with some truth.
Right.
Because I think their eyes were open to some things when they ate the fruit and they sinned. I'm not so sure that they were as God or gods.
Right.
But he's baiting her. He's saying,
That's right.
Look, there's something that God is keeping back from you. He told you not to eat of this tree because when you eat of it, you're going to be like he is. You're going to have more knowledge. You're going to have your eyes are going to be opened. You're going to see things that you hadn't seen before.
Sure. Now, it's interesting that you would say that because the very next verse, it says, So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food,
mm-hmm.
that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate.
Mm-hmm.
How would she see that this was to make one wise? I mean, I think that's a good question we need to consider.
Well, I think the assumption here is that The serpent may have been sitting in this tree, maybe even touching the fruit, so that Eve could see, nothing's happening to me. Maybe he was even eating the fruit, because I'm not so sure that serpents could talk.
Yeah, I don't think they could.
So
she was intrigued by this.
She was intrigued by that. Has she ever heard an animal talk? I don't think so. Animals don't have that capability. I don't believe they even had that capability back then.
Now, we do know there was a donkey that Balaam had, right?
That's true. He was given that ability. Right. In fact, God said that the angel opened the donkey's mouth so he could talk, right?
So just we've got to cover that. Now, you know, friends, we can't be dogmatic about something like this, but if we just use our reasoning abilities and look at the account. Something in her mind, she saw that the tree was desirable to make one wise.
Yes.
How would she see that it would make one wise unless she says, you know, the serpent's speaking to me.
Mm.
If it made him this way, I wonder what it will do for me.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, that's just a thought. I can't be dogmatic about that. But you know, there are many things that we read in Scripture that we can draw a conclusion based on the information that we're given.
There, if that wasn't it, there had to be something that brought her to that conclusion.
I would agree.
Because that's what the Bible says.
I agree. Now, the other thing is, friends, hang with us here, because I hope that you learn some things that you've never heard before in this account of Genesis as we go through this
evening.
Okay. The next thing, you want to pick it back up in verse 7?
Sure. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons.
Okay, so in other words, the way God created them, at this point they recognized they were naked, and they said, this isn't good enough.
Mm, that's interesting.
This isn't good enough. I'm going to cover myself because something's wrong with me. I feel funny. I feel different.
Mm-hmm.
You know, sin does change us.
Absolutely, it does.
And it changed Adam and Eve at this point. They'd never felt this way before, obviously.
Obviously.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So, it gets really interesting to me here. And we read this already, but it said in verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then here it is. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. What's wrong with what he just said there? He said, I was naked, but was he naked?
No, he wasn't naked. They had sewed fig leaves together.
Yeah, so here he's covered himself with these leaves, he and Eve, but he says, I was naked. And I hid myself.
Well, obviously, either they didn't do a very good job, or they still felt that their clothing was inadequate to hide their nakedness.
Yes. And I think that sin is a big part of why they felt that way.
I agree.
Okay.
They were ashamed. That's what the verse says.
And they knew that they could not possibly cover what they had done.
Hmm. That's right.
Now, it goes on in verse 11. This is God speaking. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Did God know they ate from that tree?
Yes.
Why do you suppose he's asking this question?
Well, I think he wants them to come clean.
Yeah.
I think he's really asking them so that they can come forward and say, yeah, we did this. But that isn't what they do, is it?
No, it's not. I mean, you have two daughters.
Yes.
And when you were raising them, if you caught them with their hand in the cookie jar, red-handed, what would be would the consequences be different for them, even if you told them, okay, if you do this, I'm going to X, Y, Z. And if you come and you catch them and they say, you know what, Dad, I know I was wrong and I shouldn't have done it and I'm sorry. Is it going to be different for them than if they say, no, I didn't do it. It was my other sister's fault. She gave me the cookie.
Oh, yes. The consequences were very different. And, you know, they learned very quickly that if they owned up to what they did wrong, that I was more lenient with them.
Sure. Now, I think that the penalty would have to be death either way here, because God told them, if you eat from the tree, you shall surely die.
Yeah, that's right.
Right?
Because when God says something, he can't lie. He means what he says.
That's correct. But he, like you said, and this is the point we're getting to, in the day you eat from the fruit, is what you read.
Yeah, that's what it says.
But we know they didn't die because it goes on. The man accuses the woman. The woman accuses the serpent. We go through this account. And then God turns his attention to the one that started the whole problem in the first place, which was the serpent.
Yes.
And what's he say to the serpent in verse 14, Rick?
He says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou has done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life."
Okay, well, let's stop there. He continues, because this is the first prophecy that you're getting ready to read.
Yes.
But I find it interesting that, you know, again, some of the research that I've done shows that evidently when he cursed the serpent, he did curse the serpent, it says.
Yes.
The serpent must have had abilities that now it doesn't. Because right here it says, "You shall go on your belly."
You know, it's interesting, Mark. We both know that there are accounts in the secular world of serpents having wings.
That's correct.
You know, the hieroglyphics that scientists have discovered that show serpents with wings.
Yeah, in fact, my wife Tanya and I went to a museum in New York City, and they had the replicas of a lot of the caves of Egypt and the things that they've unearthed and found. And you would see written on these walls these winged serpents, and some of them would even have feet.
So, interesting.
Yeah, we think, well, this is all mythology. Well, when I read what the scripture says, it's obvious that the serpent didn't crawl on its belly prior to this.
It either had feet or wings or both.
Yeah, we don't know for sure,
mm-hmm.
but we know that the serpent wasn't the way that we see it today. I think we can say that pretty clearly.
I hope that when God recreates the heaven and the earth, the serpent won't be as ugly and menacing as it is today.
Those things terrify me. And it's not because of this story. I'm afraid of snakes. I just can't stand them. It's not because of this Bible account. So the next verse is certainly going to need some explanation, but could you read that, verse 15?
Yes. It says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel."
Okay. That's a little confusing, isn't it?
Yeah,
on the surface when you read it. Do you have any thoughts about this as far what is enmity?
Hatred or contention.
Yes, that's right. So God here is addressing the serpent. He says to the serpent, "I'm going to put a hatred between you and the woman and between your seed." What is a seed in Scripture when we talk about this?
Offspring or followers, we could say.
Yeah, followers. Because I don't think that the serpent, well, let's put it this way, the one behind the serpent, Satan, has no way of reproducing. He has no way of reproducing. And so here we have Satan the devil, and he has followers, and then we have the woman who is going to have children eventually.
Right.
So this again shows that she didn't die in the day she ate from the fruit.
That's correct.
But there's a reason, and we're coming upon that here in just a little bit.
Okay.
Let's read verse 16. Now he's addressed the serpent. He's gone to the one who has started this whole process, right?
Yeah, the one who lied and said, "You will not surely die."
Okay, let's go on.
So verse 16 says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and has eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shalt thou bring forth to thee, shalt it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and unto dust shalt thou return.
Wow. Any thought on this?
Well, he didn't curse the woman.
No, he didn't.
He said she was going to have trouble in childbirth.
Sure.
And the man would rule over her. Mm-hmm. And he didn't curse the man either.
No, he didn't.
But he cursed the ground.
Yes.
That the man was going to have to work.
And he cursed the serpent.
And he cursed the serpent.
You know, so many people believe that the human race has been cursed.
I think the curse is we brought on ourselves by the sin, right?
Yeah.
In other words, we have to deal with all the sin all around us.
That's right. We're reaping the result of what we have sown.
Yeah, that's right? True.
Adam was told these things. He was told that, look, you're going to die. And this text that you just, this last verse you just read is the focus of what happens at death. I believe that it's all right here in this passage. What happens when we die? You mentioned it right at the outset of this program this evening. That, you know, where were we? Where was Adam before God took this dust and soil and breathed into his nostrils the breath?
Right.
So if I were to ask you, without going any further at this moment, when you read this text, where is Adam now?
Well, I believe he's laying in the dust of the ground. In other words, his body is decomposed,
right,
gone back into the soil somewhere. Who knows where that is? And his mind, his consciousness, just doesn't exist because there's no body for it to be in.
Ah, that's interesting you should say that. And I think that's what we have to focus on as we go through this study. Because whenever I go to a funeral, which I was at one this past week, I told you, my aunt died.
Mm-hmm.
Her body was there in the casket.
Ah, okay.
But most of the people that were there believe that some part of her, they would tell you, went right to heaven.
You mean like her mind or her consciousness or?
Well, some would say her soul.
Okay.
Some would say her spirit. I've heard both.
Okay.
And I think that in the Christian world, they a lot of times use these words synonymously.
I have a question, though.
Okay.
I know the Bible talks about resurrections, more than one.
Sure, yeah.
So if our mind is somewhere else, why, and we're living happily somewhere else, why would we need this resurrection that the Bible talks about?
See, that is a great question. Why would I need it? I don't think there's a need for it. If I've already gone to heaven or I've gone to hell, what's the sense in a resurrection that Christ promised?
Right. So I think maybe the problem is not with my question, maybe that's a good question. Maybe the problem is the general understanding today has something amiss with it.
Yes.
Our understanding of what happens when we die, it must be skewed in some way if it doesn't line up with all the things the Bible has to say about it.
Right. And I know that this topic, when you first hear it, I know that it rubs people the wrong way. I recognize that because we have loved ones that we've all lost someone in death.
Yeah, that's true.
And when that happens, we automatically want them to have the best that they can have, right?
Yeah. Have you ever been to a funeral and the preacher says that they're in hell?
No, but
I never have either.
That's never happened. Look, let's get back to this lesson because I think this is what we have to talk about, what happened that very day and what was promised to Adam and Eve as a result of what happened. In other words, they were told they would return to the dust, but
yes,
they were also given a promise. And that promise is in Genesis 3:15.
Well, not only that promise, but it was promised that the woman was going to have children.
Yes.
And her childbearing would be difficult. And it was promised that the man was going to have to work all of his life in the field, and it would be difficult because the soil was cursed.
That's right.
So God knew something, that he was going to keep them alive after that day ended.
That's correct. And there's a way that he did it. There's a way that he gave them a way out at the moment, basically.
Okay.
But before we get there, this promise in Genesis 3:15, this prophecy about putting this hatred between the seeds, one of the seeds is actually the seed of the serpent,
or
the followers of Satan. Okay. The other one is the seed of the woman, which would be the offspring of the woman. She would have children that would eventually lead to the lineage of the one that would buy us out of this death state.
That is true. In fact, you can go to the book of Matthew and you can find that lineage.
Yes,
it's put in there by Matthew, the disciple of Jesus.
That's right.
To show that the lineage of Jesus goes all the way back. Well, I think he stops with David, King David. Actually, Mark, I think the lineage in Matthew, it's not reversed. It starts with Abraham and comes all the way down to Jesus.
Okay.
But then in Luke, I think you're right. It goes all the way back to Adam in Luke chapter 4 and verse 38. It says, the son of Adam, which was the son of God.
That's right. In fact, chapter 3, that's chapter 3. If you begin in chapter 3 of Luke, verse 23,
yes,
that's where it begins, and it takes you backward from Joseph all the way back.
Yes.
So what we're saying is that this is the lineage or the seed that the woman would produce that would become the Messiah.
And God is predicting, or actually saying,
it's prophesying,
that the seeds would be in opposition to each other.
That's correct.
In other words, the followers of Satan would be in opposition to the followers of God through Adam and Eve.
So
we're not saying that these aren't individual people on the earth. In other words, God has righteous people, and there are people on the earth that don't want to follow God.
That's right.
And so these are the two groups we're talking about. The people that would actually follow Satan by their choices in life, whether they actually know they're following Satan or not.
Exactly. That's right.
People who just want to do the wrong thing and want to be opposed to God, they are actually following the example of Satan himself.
Yeah, it's sad that we have to say that, but it's the truth, isn't it? You shall die that day, he said, right?
Right.
Let's address that now.
Okay.
You read the text already, and we kind of, and I apologize, friends, if I jumped around a little bit. I tend to do that. I get so excited about this stuff. In verse 20, it says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. In other words, she was going to be the mother of everyone who had ever lived, and she is. She's back through our lineage. If we could go back, we would find that Eve was the mother of everyone, and somehow we're related. I don't know if you knew this, but there was a study where no one on earth is any further removed than 50th cousin.
Okay.
And if you're of the same race, you're much closer than that.
Hmm. Interesting.
Yeah. So verse 21, it says, also for Adam and his wife, this is what you read earlier, the Lord God made tunics of skin. And we said that skin comes from a lamb or from an animal.
Mm-hmm.
And if we look at John 1:36, it says, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold, the Lamb of God.
Yeah, this was John the Baptist telling us that, right?
So what are we saying here? What do we understand happened at this moment when God made these tunics of skin for Adam and Eve?
You know, I think it's really a promise that God was saying, look, I'm going to give you my son at some point down in this lineage, okay? He made that specific promise when he got to Abraham.
That's right.
But here he's trying to tell Adam and Eve, look, the sacrifice is going to be made. So this sacrifice that I'm making today is a promise of the sacrifice of my son.
Yes. In other words, what God did was he had told Adam and Eve that they would die. He said that the day you eat from the fruit, you shall surely die. The beauty of it is, in order for this him to give them a way out, something had to cover them temporarily.
I agree with that.
So what did he do? He sacrificed a lamb right there in the garden, and he took the blood of that lamb and poured it out to atone for their sins, to cover them temporarily until the Messiah, the Lamb of God, would come and take them away permanently.
That's very good.
He took the skin from that lamb, and instead of covering them with his righteousness that they had in the first place, which they lost at sin, he's giving them the picture that He's going to cover them with the righteousness of the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world.
Wow, it's very beautiful, isn't it?
Isn't that a beautiful thing?
Mm-hmm.
When I learned that, it still gives me goosebumps. I mean, look at my arm. You can see the hair standing up right there.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, where does this idea come from? Were Adam and Eve truly naked, or were they covered with the righteousness of our Heavenly Father?
Before they sinned. I think they were covered with some sort of righteousness or maybe robes of light or something like that.
Well, I think we can find that. Turn to the 104th Psalm and let's see what it says there.
Okay.
Psalm 104.
I've got that right here in verse 1, correct?
Yes.
Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain.
We were made, as we read through the book of Genesis in the first couple of chapters, in the image of God.
Yes.
If Adam and Eve were created as sinless beings at the time they were created, they had never sinned. They were created that way. They were covered with the righteousness of God. He equipped them with what they needed.
Mm-hmm. I agree.
That being the case, if they were made in the image of God and in His likeness, in the likeness of Him and His Son, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness.
Absolutely.
Wouldn't they be covered with the same righteousness that the Father and Son?
I completely agree, Mark. And in fact, when we get to the end of this earth's history,
right,
the people in the end will be covered with white robes as they stand around God's throne.
Isn't that amazing?
Yes. Now, so, are those robes of light? I don't know. John the prophet is seeing this in vision.
Right.
Maybe they look white because they're white so light or something.
Yeah, white is purity.
Yes.
And the light is righteousness.
Yes.
So I find it beautiful that here God says, the day you eat from the fruit, you shall die. Well, they died in a spiritual sense, but they also would have died a physical death had God not substituted. He said, okay, I'm going to make a way out. And here it is. I'm taking your sins and I'm applying the blood of this lamb. You're still going to have to die because the lamb's blood doesn't take away our sins.
It's just an animal. It's a guarantee, or it's an earnest, or it's a, I don't know, there's another word there that I'm looking for. It's God is making a promise through that sacrifice that His Son is going to come in the future.
That's right.
Now, we can look back, and Jesus has already made that sacrifice for us.
Yes, He has.
That's why we're living in the new covenant, Amen. And they were living in what we call the old covenant.
Yes. So, this is such a deep study, you know, when you talk about all these things, but they have to be covered. So in order for us to get to this place where we're going to be with our Heavenly Father, if Adam returned to the dust when he died, mm-hmm. he didn't receive that reward at that time. Would you agree?
No, I agree with you. He didn't receive that reward.
Well, let's find some verses to tell us what happens at the point that when we die. We already read there in Genesis that He returns to the dust.
So right? We're really getting into what is it to die?
Yes.
When God said that they're going to die, what does it mean to die?
Yeah, He didn't say, look, okay, if you die, if you're bad, I'm going to torture you for eternity.
No, He didn't say that.
He said that at death, you return to the ground from where ye came.
Right.
So let's see if we can prove that biblically. Do you have any texts that come to mind?
I do. And it's from a book in the Bible written by one of the wisest men in the Bible.
Oh,
and
good.
That's King Solomon. Remember, he asked God for an abundance of wisdom?
That's right.
He was pretty wise in asking that because God told him, look, you can have anything you want. Just ask me.
Yeah.
And he asked for wisdom.
Most of us would say, give me money.
Money.
Right?
Yeah. Isn't that dumb?
It is dumb.
If you've got wisdom, you've got everything else,
That's
right?
That's it.
So he was pretty smart to begin with. But this is from Ecclesiastes.
Okay.
And there's several texts from chapter 9.
All right.
All right. You want to turn there quickly?
I am turning there. I am there now. You want me to read that?
So pretty much in the middle of your Bible, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes is the sequence there. And from chapter 9, would you read verses 5 and 6, please?
Yes. It says, "For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten." In other words, they have no memory.
Yes, I agree with that.
Then in verse 6 it says, "Also their love, their hatred, and their envy have now perished." That's interesting.
Yeah, they have no thought process, it sounds like.
Yeah.
If we were in heaven, we would be loving God, wouldn't we?
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And the other thing, if we were in hell, wouldn't we know something? Wouldn't we have some kind of envy or hatred?
We'd be envying the people in heaven.
Yeah, we would.
Yeah.
I think there's another text, too.
In that same chapter, Ecclesiastes 9, look at verse 10.
Okay. Now I'm reading from the New King James still. It says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going."
Interesting.
That's completely contrary to what most Christians are taught.
There's other Old Testament verses that pretty much say the same thing.
Okay.
If you turn back a couple of books in the Bible to Psalms, we were just here a few minutes ago, in Psalms chapter 104, would you read verse 29 for me?
It says, "You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust."
Interesting. You know, that goes right along with the account of how God created Adam. He gave him breath into the body that God had formed, and he became a living soul.
That's right. You know, that's an interesting way to put it, too. He became a living soul. It didn't say that he had a soul.
No.
It didn't say that God put a soul in him.
I guess it takes the breath of life that God gives us and a physical body for us to be a soul.
Yes.
In other words, the soul doesn't live outside of our physical body.
No. And you know what's interesting, Rick, is there's not one text in the Bible that indicates that it does.
Yet, interesting.
The vast majority of our Christian brothers and sisters believe that when I die, my soul goes to heaven or hell.
I don't know. It seems like the vast majority of the Christian world is believing the devil's lie that they will not surely die.
Yeah, that's a sad thing to say, but it's true.
So let's say in Psalms, we can read a little bit more. If you turn to chapter 115 and verse 16.
Yeah, what does that say?
No, I think it's verse 17. "The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence."
Wow.
So the dead don't know how to praise the Lord. They can't praise the Lord.
Yeah, that's why they go down into silence. They know not anything, as we just read in Ecclesiastes. And then we turn here. You know, first of all, Rick, if I die and as people believe, my soul goes to heaven, wouldn't I be praising the Lord?
I would think so.
This is pretty clear, isn't it?
It is. And Psalms goes on. If you turn to chapter 146.
Okay.
And verses 3 and 4, it says, "Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. His breath goes forth, he returneth to the earth, in that very day his thoughts perish."
So it goes right along with what we read in Ecclesiastes. There's no thoughts, no knowledge, no wisdom where you are going.
That's true.
Which is the tomb.
You know, from time to time we come across people who say, well, that's the Old Testament. That's the old way of thinking.
Right.
Well, what does the New Testament have to say about that? I think there's a text in Acts that can tell us.
Okay.
Now, Acts chapter 2.
So this is after, the book of Acts is certainly after Christ had died. He had been resurrected, and he had already been taken up to heaven.
Absolutely. This is Acts chapter 2 and verse 29. Okay. And we may have to read a little bit to get all of the context here.
Okay.
Verse 29.
We're just about out of time.
Oh, we are. Yeah. It says that he's telling the Jewish people there, men and brethren, let me speak to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us today. What is a sepulcher?
It's a tomb or a grave.
Okay.
Yeah.
And verse 34 still continues the thought, for David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit unto at my right hand. In other words, he's saying David is still sleeping in the grave. He has no consciousness whatsoever.
That's right. You know, friends, I hate to cut this short, but read these texts and look at them. If you have any questions, email us, mark@prophecyhope.com or rick@prophecyhope.com.
That's right.
And we're going to address more of this next week in our program. We're going to continue. We'll do maybe a 3 to 5 minute review of what we've talked about, and we'll jump right in. We're going to dive right in next week.
That sounds good. Okay?
So let's close with a word of prayer, shall we?
Okay.
Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, that your word, the Bible, is so clear. If we just open it, if we just study, if we just ask for your spirit to direct us, that these things can be understood, and that you've given it to us so that we can know you, the only true God, and your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you will be with us until we come together next week. We ask that these things will be studied, and that the folks that are listening will really pay attention to what your word is saying and not to what we are saying or what any man or preacher is saying. So please be with us until we come together again next week. We thank you for all things, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, Rick, I'm glad we got to do this program this week.
I am too.
I'm looking forward to next week.
I am too, Mark.
Friends, we're glad you were with us. We hope to see you next week. And until then, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.